your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, please just turn with me to Luke chapter 11, and we're starting at verse 37. And if you're using a church Bible, you'll find that on page 870. So that's Luke 11, starting at verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not wash first before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but the inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make also the inside? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done, without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogue and the greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you! For you build tombs, the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against the generation, this generation. From the blood of Abel to the prophet of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." Well, there you go. Easy passage, eh? I mean, Jesus has been teaching all day. We've been with him, haven't we, over the last few weeks. We've seen him cast out a demon, gave some teaching on what it means to be possessed, both the horror of satanic possession and the joy and peace that comes when we invite Jesus to possess our hearts and minds and do that incredible cleanup operation in the lives as we seek to follow him. And last week, what did we see? Well, last week, James was teaching through the passage where we were reminded about not holding our light alongside some of Jesus' words on Jonah. And today, we hear the description of what must surely be one of the most awkward dinner parties that you would ever have witnessed. The busy day that we've spent weeks looking at is drawing to a close. And as the crowds are starting to wander off home, we find that Jesus has been invited to the home of a Pharisee. A Pharisee. I wonder what kind of character you think about when you think about Pharisees. I don't know. What do you have in your mind if you think of a Pharisee? Maybe some kind of tricky, pompous character. Maybe that's the kind of idea we might have of a Pharisee. Well, in Jesus' day, people would have had quite a different view, quite a different view. You see, these Pharisees who we read so much about, well, they were really serious religious leaders. They helped teach in the synagogue all over Israel. And what they were trying to do was generally good, because they were calling Jewish people back to the Bible. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to get them to live by it and not cave in to the cultural corruption that the Romans had brought in. And so, if you were a generally good and serious Jew who was genuine and serious about living for God, then the Pharisees were quite likely to have been your poster boys. These were the men that you would look up to. What about the lawyers? Well, the lawyers in this passage, they're not what we think of, obviously, as lawyers. They weren't solicitors. They weren't barristers. These chaps were experts in biblical law. So whilst not quite the same as the Pharisees, they were very similar in their opinions and in their religious stuff. You might say that both the Pharisees and the lawyers could be described as conservatives because they put God above their politics. The other leaders we often read about were the Sadducees. They were the liberals of the day, and they put their politics above their God. Anyhow, it's not the Sadducees that we've got to talk about, is it, here today? We'll come on to them at some other point. It's the Pharisees. And this lot of men would have been highly thought of. They'd have been the kind of great conference speakers of their day. And it got me thinking when I was thinking about the Pharisees. Maybe if you've been a Christian for a few years, you'll be able to think of a number of people who you have heard preach, or you have heard talk at conferences, or you have, maybe you've read their books. Or maybe they're people who've never preached or even written anything, but you've got to know them in church sometime. And by the way they lived, by the way they prayed, by the way they joined in discussions at home groups, at Bible studies, you have really benefited from them. You've come to know them and really respect them. You've learned a lot. And so whenever you hear their name, or whenever you think of them, straight away you are thinking them as good, as lovely, as helpful characters. They're people you respect because they've got integrity. You respect their character. You respect their authority. Well, it may be shocking to you, but the people of Jesus' day thought of a lot of the Pharisees in exactly that way. So when you read here how Jesus doesn't just get busy with his dinner, but gives these well-respected characters a good chewing over too, well, when you read that, you can imagine the scene, can't you? I'm guessing that if you or I had been around that table, we might have been keeping our eyes down. We might have been maybe moving the food around the plate a bit, or chewing for a long time on something and just hoping that Jesus didn't catch our eyes. Especially when he's in full flow, and he gets in full flow, doesn't he? I mean, this would have been seriously, seriously awkward. There is no doubt about it. It would have been a very, very awkward conversation. But awkward or not, it was also a very, very important conversation. Not just for those around that dinner table, but also for us to hear, for us to listen to too. You see, it's easy for you and me to be tempted by the same temptations that these Pharisees and these lawyers were tempted by. And so what Jesus has to say is not just applicable to religious hypocrites who were around a couple of thousand years ago. It's applicable to religious hypocrites today. And it could easily be applicable for me and for you today too. So let's just pray before we ask the Lord to really open up these verses. Let's pray. Lord, we need you by your Spirit to fall upon us afresh. We need you to open our eyes and our ears that we may hear, that we may respond, that we may obey, that we may learn more, that we may seek more, that we may hear more. Lord, by your Spirit, open up this passage, we pray. May your word be alive to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, obviously we're going to get busy with this passage, but I have also got another question. I wonder if you invited Jesus to dinner, I hope you do, Do you invite Jesus to dinner? Do you give thanks for your food before you eat? Do you just recognize his presence in your home? Or if you're in a restaurant, oh, great opportunity. Do you give thanks? You should. Or is it a bit awkward? Let it be awkward. Give thanks to the one who provides. Anyway, I'm getting off track. What do you think Jesus might say to you if he came to dinner with you at your house? Well, that's something for you to chew on yourself, isn't it? But let's get on with our reading. It was quite a reading, wasn't it? Luke records quite an invigorating, you might call it, conversation. I think it's something that is really difficult to imagine. I mean, is it what you'd expect if you're invited to somebody for dinner? Would you expect this kind of stuff to happen? Look again at verse 37. Luke starts off with a simple statement, doesn't he? While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went and he reclined at table. This well-respected religious leader, this Pharisee, has decided to throw a bit of a party. He's invited some friends along. He's invited Jesus along. He's probably invited some of Jesus' disciples along too. And so they've turned up. The tables are set ready in the courtyard. Just imagine that picture. The food is starting to smell pretty good. It's starting to be served. It's all quite nice, really. But then it all kicks off. And who kicks it off? Meek and mild Jesus. I'm guessing that the food had not actually hit the plates before it starts to get really spicy. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Is Jesus filthy? No, this doesn't mean that Jesus didn't wash his hands, as any decent person would before eating. No, what this man was meaning when he said this was that Jesus and his disciples didn't get busy with a whole lot of showy religious stuff. You see, a few years earlier, the Pharisees and the lawyers had decided that if you were really serious about God, then you would have to be seen to be doing some kind of religious washing ceremony before you ate. And it seems the bloke who'd invited Jesus to dinner was genuinely shocked. He's genuinely shocked that Jesus didn't do this. He thinks it shows a complete lack of respect for God's word. And it seems that he is bewildered as to why Jesus would not play this religious game. Well, as we read and as we read, Jesus gives him a pretty vigorous response. But before we look at what Jesus says, let's be clear that none of this stuff that the Pharisees were doing was asked for by God. It wasn't in his words. It wasn't in the Bible. This was added by some very bright, clever men with the idea that it would help build some kind of safeguard. The idea was good. The outcome wasn't, but the idea was good. It was a safeguard so that believers wouldn't mess up. And no doubt when they decided to do that, it was with really, really good intentions. But the trouble is they kept adding more and more rules. And they said it was the law. Well, it wasn't God's law, it was their law. They didn't see it, but this is a really dangerous thing to do. This is dangerous stuff because they were adding to God's word. And when we start adding to God's word, the next thing you know, you're taking away from God's word. Well, it turns out that this was what was going on here with the Pharisees. They're adding to God's word. They thought they were improving the word of God, when in fact they were actually weakening the word of God in their lives. And Jesus made that clear. And Jesus speaks to them very, very directly, doesn't he? This is a full-on passage. And you can't really miss the point in this full-on passage, can you? The main thing that Jesus says to the Pharisees and he says to the lawyers is that they are hypocrites. Because whilst they're wanting to look good, they're wanting to put on a good show, they're wanting to look super spiritual to everyone else, what was going on in their hearts? Wow, that was a whole different ballgame. Just look at his swift response. Verse 39. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! It's a nice thing to say to your host, isn't it? You fools, did he who made the outside make the inside too? But give us alms to those that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospels, with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you've read through those great books, you will notice that this is Jesus' constant critique of the Pharisees. They loved to look good. They loved attention. They loved the kudos they got from being the clever, religious people. They loved the idea that people might think they were looking very, very holy. But they were frauds, because there was no evidence of them caring about others. There was no evidence about them genuinely wanting to get alongside people and show and teach and practice and live God's love. They cared a lot about being respected. Hello, Pastor. Hello, Reverend. Hello, Rabbi. Whatever you want to put there as a label. Position was so important to them. They loved being greeted as important spiritual men. They loved being respected in the synagogues. They loved being given the best seats. They loved being thought of as the most holy people in Israel. But whilst they cared about looking very holy, looking very religious, looking whiter than white and cleaner than clean, their hearts were an absolute mess. Their hearts were another story. Their hearts were hard. In fact, it is worse than that. Their hearts were rotting. Now, obviously, that is a big generalization. Ask Nicodemus. Ask Joseph of Arimathea. Ask an awful lot of other Pharisees who didn't fit into that group. But generalization or not, the ones that were trying to be pompous is that group of people that Jesus is talking about here. These are the people that Jesus got close up to and told them. And so dinner, well, dinner party or not, I don't know whether he got any dinner or not. Jesus launches in, doesn't he, before the dinner launches onto the plates, into a crushing onslaught against his host and against his host's friends, the Pharisees and the lawyers. But before we look at the detail, we have to ask, how did God's Bible teachers end up in the state they ended up in? Well, it's good to know the background, because if you're not careful, you start thinking that these people have just suddenly gone a bit weird. There's a reason. Something affected them. What's affected them? Well, they've had the Greeks ruling them. They've had the Romans ruling them. And they've got the Romans now with their paganism, their dodgy morals. And these men knew that they had a job to do in making sure that the Jews, the legitimate people of Israel, kept their faith, kept doing and being what God had told them to do, and kept a distinct and different people, especially distinct and different from these occupying Romans. That's what they were trying to make sure they did, but they went too far. They went beyond what God had said, and they ended up putting a huge burden on the people. Some of them got fixated on what their faith looked like, so fixated on what their faith looked like that they became religious. Now, don't get me wrong, being religious isn't necessarily bad, but neither is being religious necessarily good. You see, religion is something you can do. That's what religion is. When people describe themselves as religious, it usually means they do certain things religiously or regularly. People's religion is based on what they maybe do. Maybe you go to church religiously. Maybe you go to the gym religiously. Maybe you go to the pub religiously. It's all about what you do regularly and what becomes that feature in your life. And what other image other people have of you, because they see what you do. But Jesus is not interested in your religion. He's not interested in your self-made image. He is interested in what is going on in your soul, in your heart. He's interested not in your self-made image, but in your God-made image. Anyhow, that's what's at the root of what's going on, of what looks like Jesus' incredible and vicious and rude behaviour at this dinner party. He's obviously being none of those things. You see, the reason Jesus gives these men such a rocket is not that he detests them, it's because he loves them. If Jesus ever gives you that kind of rocket, it's because he loves you. He loved them, and he wants them to see that their hearts are not in a good place. Their hearts are not right with God. And if the heart is not right, then everything is wrong. If the heart's not right, everything is wrong. So Jesus is accusing the Pharisees and saying, you care a lot about looking holy. You care a lot about being respected, about being religious. But the truth is, you're a hypocrite because you care more about what other people think than you do about what God knows of your heart. So you try and you put on your religious front and you want to look holy, but you are not holy. You're hypocrites. Now, I'm personally, seriously, by this point, wondering, seriously, did Jesus get anything to eat that night? I don't know. Something we'll never know, isn't it? But let's just look through those words that Jesus threw in the face of his host. Woe to you, Pharisees. Now, like many things that are written down, it is not easy to tell the tone of Jesus' voice here, is it? Woe to you, Pharisees, maybe. We might read that. Might sound a bit harsh. Might sound a bit heavy. We can't be the sure either of Jesus' tone or his body language. But it's more likely he was saying very calmly but firmly, with no anger whatsoever, but with genuine concern, woe to you. Wow, what's happened to you? You see, in choosing that phrase, woe to you, he is deliberately reminding them of something God said before. He's pointing them to the Bible that they claim to know so well, the Bible they claim to love, the Bible they claim to follow. He is pointing them to Isaiah 5, 8 to 23, Habakkuk 2, 6 to 19. That's what he's doing. He's pointing them to that, where the same phrase is used, and he's saying, you know what, my friends? Be careful that this is not talking about you. Check out Isaiah and Habakkuk later a bit and see how you got on with it. Have a check out for yourselves. But we haven't got time to do that now. We're going to move on. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Why is Jesus talking about mint here? I mean, I like a good mint tea myself. I like a bit on the potatoes occasionally, but why is he talking about mint here? Because God said that giving a tenth of everything you receive was the right thing to do. So these men did just that. They followed the letter of the law. Not one more leaf or one less leaf did they give. But Jesus says to them, oh, come on. How can you miss it? Really? How can you honestly? How can you miss the point? Come on. How can you miss the point that this is about having a generous and giving heart? This is not a box-ticking exercise. Now, people often ask me about giving. And they say things, oh, you know, do I have to give a tenth or can I give less or you know what? Well, my answer is usually twofold. First, it will be, I don't want to know what you give. That is between you and God, or when it comes to church, it's between you and the treasurer. And secondly, you should give what you believe God deserves from what he's given you. No more, no less. And when you give, as you know in your heart you should give, this is the third thing I'd follow up with. It is amazing just how much more you seem to still be receiving from God. And when thinking of giving, it's not just a money thing, it's a time thing, it's a doing thing. Anyway, that's the herbs. What's next? Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the house, sorry, in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces. The celebrity preacher thing is nothing new. Maybe today Jesus will be saying, you love it when people treat you like a VIP, when the Christian press give you all that attention. Now, there is nothing wrong with being known as a pastor or a Christian speaker, unless being known as a pastor or a Christian speaker becomes your aim. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and the people walk over them without knowing it. Wow, that's a great one, isn't it? But what is Jesus' point? Well, this one is the one that would have hit the Pharisees straight between the eyes. Because Jesus is saying that what they taught, the way they lived, was deadly. Basically, says Jesus to these men, your spiritual life is as healthy and as helpful to others as a corpse in a grave. Now, I don't know if this man who Jesus was talking about was so shocked that he was lost for words and he couldn't reply or what. Or whether maybe the lawyer thought he might jump up and fight back for his friends. But the next thing we read in verse 45 is one of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. I bet he wished he kept his trap shut, don't you? I bet he wished he kept quiet, because Jesus comes straight back with woe to you lawyers also. You load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Now, I've done this before. I'm just going to give you a few examples of some of the crazy additional laws that these lawyers and Pharisees put up. They said that on a Sabbath, a man could not carry anything either in his hand or across his chest or on his shoulder. But you could carry something. You could carry something with your foot or your elbow or in your ear. Don't know how that works. In your hair or in the hem of your shirt or in your shoe or in your sandal. Neither could you tie a knot, unless you were a woman, because a woman could tie a knot in her girdle. So if you needed to pull up a bucket of water from the well, what you needed to do was to grab a woman with her girdle, get her to tie it to the bucket in the well and haul it up. They actually did this to get around the rules that they'd made. This is madness, says Jesus. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. Basically, says Jesus, you talk about the importance of all these old prophets and say how wonderful they were, but you neither take notice of what they taught or take notice of me, who they taught about. You don't take notice of me, and I'm God himself, come to save you. Now remember, these people had been present all the day long when Jesus had done and said things which showed that he was the real deal, showed that he was Messiah. They knew what he'd been doing for the past couple of years. Within a few weeks after this, they would have him nailed to a tree. They knew. They'd seen it. Jesus says, you haven't got a clue. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Now, this is the most chilling thing. Jesus tells them that not only have they failed to accept God, but they have stopped others from hearing the truth. And that's the last we hear of the dinner party. But it's not the last Jesus heard of it. Because as we read in those last couple of verses, these now very angry men start seriously plotting against Jesus. And that's how it ends. But you and I are left with a different end, I think, a different question. The question is this: what do we do with a passage like this? What do we do with this passage? Well, I would say it's quite simple what we do with this passage. Simply, I would say these words should lead us to search our hearts. Now, of course, we are not influential religious leaders. But that doesn't mean that we are any less likely to be tempted to have too high an opinion of ourselves. be tempted to think that we know better when it comes to the Bible, to be tempted in all sorts of ways. It doesn't mean that we might project a decent image to people around us but have hard hearts. It doesn't mean that we might be mean. We might be mean with the good things that God has given us. Good things he's given us to share. You know, Jesus has given us many, many things to help us not head down that same road that hypocrites head down. Obviously, the most important thing he's done is to give himself, to give his spirit. But alongside that, he's given us the incredibly important gift of his church. He's given us a family where we can encourage one another, where if needs be, we can challenge one another, but where we can encourage one another, we can be built up in him and by him alongside one another. So this week, invite Jesus to dinner. Ask him to give your heart a checkup and to show you how he will have you be using every little thing and every big thing that he's blessed you with for the building up of his church, for the building up of you, for the glory of God. Let's pray.